Well, I'm really pleased to be here as we celebrate Pentecost and the Jubilee both together. I'm a real fan of Queen Elizabeth I, and my mother tells me I was conceived on the day the old king died, but we won't go into that. But I'm very proud about the fact that I've just read a book about the Queen. But I have to confess, it's not a history book. It was a work of fiction. It was a light-hearted whodunit set in Buckingham Palace, in which the Queen herself works out the answer. She knows who did it. She's very clever. But she has to diplomatically advise her staff and point them in the right direction so it doesn't appear that she's either undermining them or appearing too clever. It's very good, actually. It's called A Three-Dog Problem because she takes her corgis out for a walk while she thinks about it. It's by S.J. Bennett, and it's got three corgis on the corner, and I do recommend it. It's a really good read, actually. And all the details of the palace lead me to think that actually the author must have some knowledge of the palace, because it's very good about describing where they're going and all the different corridors and where things are kept and the sort of the routine that the Queen and the household are under. And her busy schedule is described as unrelenting, and I honestly don't know how she does it. It would be exhausting even for somebody younger. But I think actually we do have an idea of how she does it, because she makes no secret of the fact that she relies on God, that she has a Christian faith. That's where she gets her wisdom from. She's been loyal and diligent because I think she sees her role, not just one she was born to, but one that it's a calling from God. She was anointed by God. It's he who gives her the authority to reign. It's what he's put her here to do. And we all pray indeed that her health will hold up and that she'll continue to be our queen for as long as possible. God bless the queen indeed. I'm just sorry she missed Epsom yesterday. It must have been a great pity to have to watch that on the television. Now, some folk outside the church may wonder how is it that God enables and empowers the queen and those of us who trust in him. One of my favourite Bible verses may be familiar to you. It's Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So trusting and leaning on God are the key, and not just being guided by our own worldly viewpoints. But how exactly do we access God's understanding? How do we hear what he's saying to us? Well, that's the job of the Holy Spirit living in us. He gives us wisdom. He opens up scripture. And what happened at Pentecost was the same Holy Spirit changing the worldview and modus operandi of the disciples forever. A complete paradigm shift for them and for us. So let's look at the context of the Acts reading. It was written probably by Luke, who wrote the third gospel. And Acts chapter 1 tells us that Jesus instructed the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for baptism with the Holy Spirit before he ascended. And he said they would gain power to be effective witnesses. That's what he said about the Holy Spirit. It will give you power to be my witnesses. So all the disciples were together for Pentecost. That's a sort of harvest festival. The word comes from, the root is 50 days, because it's 50 days after Easter, Pentecost. And all Jews who were able to, it was one of the festivals where they tried to get to Jerusalem at least once in their life, and some would go regularly if they lived near enough. Obviously, the disciples were inside, because it talks about a house later on. So there probably weren't dozens and dozens of them. It might have been just the chosen few, the chosen 11 with Peter, but there may have been some women there. And of course, traditionally, Catholics believe that certainly Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And I expect there were some other women about. They just don't get a mention, which is a bit of a pity. But I'm sure there were some of them there. Now, I used to be a secondary school teacher. And I was qualified to teach music, and I did pastoral stuff and all sorts of things. But I was rather reluctantly persuaded to teach RE to the sort of 11 to 14-year-olds, because they were a bit short. And, you know, if you've got time on your timetable, you teach RE. And I'd refused for a few years, but then I thought, well, perhaps God was saying, yes, you should do this. And when it came to teaching about Pentecost, I decided we'd do a role play. Now, this may not seem the most obvious thing to do, but I cleared all the desks. And we had a lot of children in my class whose first language was not English. So they shouted out in their own mother tongue. We had people that were pretending to be the flames. We had people that were rushing around making the sound of the wind. And it was very chaotic and very noisy. But I don't think the kids forgot it very quickly either. Now, it might have seemed a confusing lesson to do, and I don't think God intends to confuse us with his Holy Spirit. But there's no denying the fact that this was a bit unusual. This was not, I don't think, what the disciples were expecting. I don't know what they were expecting, but I can't think they were expecting, you know, wind and fire and noise. But they knew it was God because of what happened next. They knew it was God's Holy Spirit because they did indeed receive power to become his witnesses. They were all changed. Look, for example, at Peter, a simple fisherman, a bit of a Tigger in character, always bouncing about and often getting things wrong. Here was a man who denied Jesus three times before the crucifixion, you know, the cock crowed and all that sort of thing. And yet on the beach afterwards, before Jesus ascended, he made a point of forgiving Peter three times. Peter, do you love me? Love my sheep. He commissioned him then to lead the church. But although he'd been commissioned, he was no orator. He wasn't a learned man. And here we have Peter giving the most important sermon in history. Here is the birthday of the church. There were thousands of Jews probably milling around, and some of them obviously were close enough to the house to hear what was going on. And they were amazed that they heard their own languages being spoken. Peter was speaking about God's deeds of power, and they heard it in their own language. Some of them thought the disciples must be drunk, but it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. So I wonder what the Holy Spirit means to you. I know for years I referred to the Holy Spirit as it, but he's a he, he's a person of the Trinity. And that's one of the things we need to understand. He's dynamic, he acts. It says in the scriptures that we can actually grieve him. So it's not an it, it's a he. He's part of God, he is God. When I first became a Christian, I knew that the Holy Spirit in me was giving me a kind of peace, quiet joy, quiet confidence. I was aware of God's presence going with me. I was only 11 and I was a miserable child, to be honest. But I actually felt different. But I had no knowledge at all of the charismatic gifts like those described in Corinthians, things like healing, prophecy, discernment, miracles, tongues. No experience of them at all. And certainly no one I knew had anything to do with speaking in tongues. In fact, many people in the 60s seemed to agree that the gifts were for then, 2,000 years ago. They weren't needed now. They were for then, to get the church started. And I guess that thinking was of its time, but I'm absolutely sure it was wrong. One of the most important books I've ever read is called 9 o'clock in the Morning. And it's taken, that phrase, of course, 9 o'clock in the morning, is taken from our reading. And it's written in the 70s by, I think, a chap called Dennis Bennett, and he and his wife Rita ran a church, an Anglican church in North London. And their ministry was transformed when Dennis experienced God's Holy Spirit in a new and dramatic way and began to speak in tongues himself. And this was before any major charismatic movements established in the Church of England this century. And some folk struggled with the idea that contemporary Christians could be given the gift of tongues and other powerful gifts. And many still do struggle with it. I remember a vicar that I got on with really well once describing this sort of thing as just over-emotionalism. But on reading the book, I realised that I wanted God to give me the gift of tongues, and I prayed that he would. This scripture from Luke 11 gave me confidence. It is Luke 11, verse 9. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In fact, after I prayed for the gift of tongues, I realized that God had already given me the gift. I have no knowledge of it. And I had a language in which I sort of spoke, but I thought it was just me being silly. But I realized it was God having given me the gift of tongues, and it's a language that I use when I'm praying, when I don't know what to say because I'm either too upset or too happy and words run out. And I use it sometimes praying for others too. Now, there's a huge amount I could say, and there's lots of study we could do about the gift of tongues and other spiritual gifts. And I don't believe, like somebody I first once met, that if you haven't got the gift of tongues, you're not a proper Christian. And I've heard that said too, and it's rubbish. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us when we give ourselves to Christ. He comes to live in us even when we're baptized as a baby. But sometimes we allow that Holy Spirit to be just a little pilot light. And what we need is to put the flame on so that the boiler works properly. Sometimes we need extra prayer for that. Sometimes we just need to realize that's what God wants to do. But back to our reading, how did the Holy Spirit's coming change things for the disciples? Peter had not only been given the gift of tongues, but also the gifts of preaching and teaching. He found the confidence and ability to address the crowd, and he pointed them to the prophet Joel. Joel had foreseen a time when the Holy Spirit would be given generously to all believers, not just an anointed few leaders and prophets like we see in the Old Testament. Peter explained to the crowd that God was at work and that this was all in the name of Jesus, whom they'd crucified. He went on to call the people to repentance. Just after our reading, we learn through Acts 2 and 3 that people were baptized and about 3,000 people responded that day. 3,000. That's the birthday of the church. So happy birthday, folks. That could only have been the work of God through the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Peter. He was a fisherman. So what about us? If you feel that perhaps you want some extra prayer for an anointing of the Holy Spirit, a special anointing, and this is a good day to ask for that, then please do ask, especially at the end of the service, or maybe while we're doing communion, I could pray with you. But don't get me wrong. I don't think we should crave the dramatic gifts and feel disappointed if we can't perform miracles or immediately heal somebody. God gives his gifts to each person as he wants, depending on what he wants us to do for him. And we're not all called to be miracle workers or healers or prophets or even preachers, but we are all called to be witnesses, and we can't do it alone. Just as the Queen needs the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit working within us, giving us exactly the gifts we need to be the person he wants us to be, the witness he calls us to be, wherever he has placed us. It seems to me that Her Majesty the Queen knows this. I'm not sure that God has gifted her with any of the dramatic gifts, but he has given her the gifts of wisdom and discernment and faithfulness. And she has worked to grow the fruits of the Spirit in her life, as we were praying earlier, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. She remains a powerful witness to God's faithfulness, and we thank him for her. But let's each of us choose this Pentecost Sunday to ask God to fill us afresh with his Spirit so that we too may be his effective witnesses, filled with power to live the lives he has planned for us. So let's have a moment of quiet and prayer. A prayer of St. Augustine of Hippo. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that all my thoughts may be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that all my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I may always be holy. Amen. Our next